Lamentations chapter 4. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that'll be Lamentations chapter 4. And before we begin our Bible study, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer so we can rebound, if necessary, to ensure the filling of God the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Father, thank you again for the opportunity to gather in this place to study your holy word, to fulfill your mandate, to grow in grace by means of the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We ask that you will challenge us and move us forward in your plan in Christ's name. Amen. So, as my usual custom, of course, I'm driving into work and got to turn on the Bible churches, and I've come to the conclusion that most of these teachers out here in Christendom, if you go to these places, they actually prohibit you from learning about God. You know, it's not just a neutral activity. They actually don't want you to learn about God. Today's sermon was all about meditation, and it really sounded like some type of an Eastern religious type activity, where the individual at a very large church here in San Antonio was saying that, you know, right before you go to sleep, that's the area you need to try to get to and let God fill you and concentrate and meditate, and I do it every day, and all sorts of nonsense. It's like, wow. And then, of course, they're quoting verses way out of context. They talk about the mind of Christ. And actually, I guess he was saying you can get the mind of Christ just by meditating hard enough, and God will fill you, and you can have your best life. And it's like, wow, it's amazing. But that's one of these days we might just play a sermon from some of these places and then just stop the tape, you know, and every 5 seconds we critique everything that they say, because it's absolutely... It prohibits you from learning the word of God. It's basically the blind leading the blind, and they all fall into ditch. There's a passage, of course, that we haven't been in the New Testament in a while, but there's a very pertinent passage that's right on point in Colossians. I'll pop over there for you and read it to you before we get started in Lamentations. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive. And that's what these people are doing. They're taking the sheep captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men. So they've got their traditions and their church traditions and all these things, but you are actually taken captive through philosophy and empty deception. It's just all empty deception. It's just words that go around and around and around. How do you live your best life? And, of course, another thing you might notice is that these people all have the same diction, same monotone. They talk very slowly. If you ever watch The Simpsons, they got a preacher on there, and they all sound exactly like that guy. I mean, that's just what The Simpsons did. They enunciate each word and talk very slowly, brother. And you're supposed to get some type of spiritual blessing by that. It's the traditions of mankind. And they actually teach people how to talk in seminaries. And therefore, we must keep the very simple for people because they're too dumb to understand. And we must use the word meditation. So his word for the day was meditation. And during the 30 minutes before I turned it off, he must have used that word 50 times. Meditation. And it's bizarre. But this verse tells you exactly what it's all about. Colossians 2, verse 8, see to it. In other words, you've got to be able to discern these people, but you can't discern them unless you know Bible doctrine. See to it, no one takes you captive, because you can only let them take you captive. You've got to open up yourself to this type of nonsense. And how do they do it? It's the thinking is where the battle is, through philosophy, philosophical dissertations about anything and everything. Equality and social justice and all these philosophical incantations that they use. And it's empty deception. According to the tradition of men, well, we've always done it this way. A church has to have a choir. A church has to have this. They have to have that. You've got to have the trappings, and you've got to do this. You've got to do that. Otherwise, you can't be a church if you just teach the word of God, because that's not what churches do. You're not uplifting. It's empty deception according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world. There it is. What are the elementary principles of the world? Well, who rules the world? Satan himself rules the world. And the elementary principles of the world are many. But basically, they are things that distract you. They are things that say that you work for salvation. You're competing with Jesus, basically, because otherwise the work of Jesus on the cross is not efficacious. He's the one that nailed the warrant to the cross. And there's a warrant against all of us when we're born. And it's an IOU. We owe God perfect righteousness. We can't pay that off. Only Jesus can pay it off. So you're going to compete with Jesus in terms of doing good deeds. It's dead works. It's your righteousness versus God's righteousness. And that's exactly what this passage says. The elementary principles of the world. And Satan, of course, has many of these cards in his deck. Religion is the strongest card. Religion is man by man's work trying to gain the approbation of God. That's what religion is. Through meditation, through good deeds, through morality, through all these things, and living your best life, whatever the blank that means. And of course, that's the world. But if you don't know the world, you get sucked into the vortex, because it's very hard to resist the world. Socialism and all the other isms and these things, they sound so attractive, and they're very deceptive. Rather, on the other hand, according, the word is kata, according to a norm or standard is what kata means. Easy word, K-A-T-A, according to a norm or standard. So then according to Christ. So what's the norm or standard? Christ, the mind of Christ. And what is Jesus Christ? He is Bible doctrine. These people in these churches, they wouldn't know enough Bible doctrine to come out of the rain. And therefore, they have led themselves captive. And they have been taken captive because they're on negative volition. And it tells you exactly how they do it. And that's it. And then verse 10, it says, and in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. And on and on and on, of course. But that's just a verse that came to mind. We always got to be on our guard, because Satan is roaming around like a roaring lion, as Peter tells us, looking for somebody to devour. And of course, what really is frightening about a lion is the roar. And they can't really run too fast, but they can scare the bejesus out of you with the roar. And you freeze up, and many a hunter have been eaten because the lion roars. They got time to get a round off, but they freeze because of the fantastic roar of that creature coming at them. And they just freeze up, and then next thing you know, you're lion food. But if you just keep your cool, you just, chamber the round, or you should already have it all in the chamber, pull off the safety, hold it up, and let them have it. But that's the thing. In fact, in combat, many people are killed because they simply freeze up. And if you don't move in combat, you're dead. They just get afraid. The shells coming in, the machine guns, mortars, whatever it is, they freeze up. And if you freeze up, it's all over. You got to stay loose. You got to be able to move with the flow. So that's our thought for the day, but we'll get right into Lamentations, because we want to finish the book of Lamentations in chapter 4. Now, remember the context here. Lamentations is an acrostic. In other words, there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and each of these chapters has 22 verses, except for chapter 3 that has 66, which is 3. There's a parallel here in Psalm 119, which is also set up in the same system. And both of these are bad news. Lamentations, when they're set up in this way, it's like a filing cabinet. So you have A, and it stands for something, B stands for something, C stands for something, and all of them stand for, in the context of Lamentations, bad things. The destruction, of course, came about because, as we've seen many times, not because God wants it, it's because it's the inevitable consequences of negative volition. Negative volition will bring about these things. Sin is not something that God wanted to come into the world, but we know the scriptures say that sin came into the world twice, once through the fall of Adam, and then once through the fall of Satan. Of course, Satan would be first and Adam second. So nature itself is in a state of sin, and all the maladies we see in nature are a result of sin, angelic sin and human sin. But we also know, of course, in terms of angels, that, as the Bible says, that you will be judging angels at some point in the future in your resurrection body. So angels are a very distinct, I guess, creation. But there's things that are going on with angels that we don't have the full story, but they're interesting creatures. They're in their eternity already, but apparently some of them are still in the learning process. So Lamentations chapter 4, how dark the gold has become, how the pure gold has changed. The sacred stones are poured out at the corner of every street. And of course, Jerusalem was a city of gold. The only competing city to Jerusalem at the time was Tyre, and Jerusalem was a precious jewel. And before, of course, the Chaldeans came in, the Assyrians ruled this area. And we know that the southern kingdom was not wiped out by the Assyrians, but they paid tribute. We studied this, we looked at Isaiah. Even though the Lord delivered them, they still would pay tribute to the Assyrian Empire. The Assyrian Empire was wiped out in 609 by a combination force of the Medes and the Chaldeans. And of course, the Chaldean big victory against the Egyptians was 605. But actually, the Assyrian Empire was wiped out in 609 BC. So all the nations, the small city-states and the smaller nations that were in the Assyrian Empire were transferred over to the next round, and that would be the Medes slash Chaldeans. And they're all kissing cousins, the Medes, the Persians, the Chaldeans. They're closely related. They came out of the North Hills. The Chaldeans, of course, were the ones that were able to assert their power first, but they didn't last that long, because in 539, the Chaldeans were wiped out by the Persians with a combination backup by the Medes, and the Medes and the Persians intermarried quite a bit. So Daniel, of course, had predicted these things were going to occur. Remember, his ministry lasted a long time. And he predicted in Jeremiah chapter 25, 9 to 12, that the Jews would be under the Babylonian captivity for 70 years. 70 years. And then Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 to 2 also talked about the 70 years, because Daniel and Jeremiah and Ezekiel were all contemporaries at some point in their life. Daniel knew about Jeremiah's prophecies. He knew about Ezekiel's prophecies, and vice versa. They knew what Daniel was saying. And Ezekiel, of course, sent messages back to the Jews in Jerusalem, and we studied that before. So all three men were standing in the gap and producing fantastic predictions and prophecies and Bible doctrine to these people. But the Lamentations, of course, is all about Jeremiah's lamenting over the destruction of his nation. Verse 2, the precious sons of Zion. Zion, of course, is a nickname for Jerusalem. It also comes to stand for the entire Jewish nation. And why are they precious? Because they were God's people. The Jews in the Old Testament were the only client nations to God. There could be no Gentile client nations to God. More Gentiles were saved in the Old Testament than Jews, that's true. Even during the period when Jews became Jews, because there were no Jews before Abraham. So the amount of time up until Abraham, there were no Jews. There were a lot of humans that were saved. But when the Jews started in 2000 BC, all the way up to when they were wiped out in 70 AD as a client nation, there were lots of Gentiles that were saved. In fact, more Gentiles were saved than Jews were saved. But still, they were God's chosen people. What were they chosen for? Well, they were chosen to be a repository for the growing canon of Scripture. And of course, more importantly, or just as importantly, they were chosen because the Messiah would come through that bloodline. And as the Jews developed, more prophecies came out about who this Messiah would be, which tribe he would come from, and you know, all the way down to he'd be the son of David. So which person he would come from, which city he would be born in, and all these prophecies were put out for the Jews. So they are the precious sons of Zion, weighed against fine gold, how they are regarded as earthen jars, the work of a potter's hands. Yes, God controls history. A potter makes the pot any way they want to make it. They can make a vase, they can make a big pot, they can make this, they can make that, and that's God. So God has a directive will for the Jews, and the pot he made is a pot of extreme beauty and everything you could think of. But that's not the pot that they wanted to be. They wanted to be their own pot. And so God's directive will is one thing, but he also has this permissive will where he allows human free will to do what human free will is going to do. And then he has the overruling will, because from time to time he has to step in and make a course correction. Because if it was all the permissive will of God, we would have wiped ourselves off the planet a long time ago. a long time ago. And when he makes the course correction with the overruling will of God, he does it in a way that doesn't interfere with human volition, because that's the one thing God protects, is human free will. So you have the right to make your choices. And we all make choices all the time. Some of them are bad choices, some of them are good choices, and nobody makes good choices all the time. In fact, probably if we're honest about it, most of our choices are bad. But as you progress along the line, because remember our XYZ diagram, X is the point you're born, Y is the point you're born again, and Z is that 45 degree angle, as we draw it on the board, that goes up until the time you die. Now, that's the directive will of God, that straight line, what he wants you to do. And that's all planned out. Of course, God wants the highest and the best for everybody, so he has a directive will of God that leads to the big pot of gold at the rainbow. And the big pot of gold, of course, is blessings in eternity, but there's also a minor pot of silver, which is blessings in time. And there's spiritual blessings in time, and there's physical blessings in time. Everybody wants a physical blessing in time. What's my physical blessing going to be? Is it a redhead? Is it a blonde? Is it a big pot of money? Is it this and that? They're all interested in the physical blessings. But the real blessings in time are actually the spiritual blessings, which you can have in time, a relaxed mental attitude, grace orientation to life, live and let live. Because you bump into idiots all the time. I know I do, and you must, unless you live in a closet. You bump into obnoxious people, you bump into arrogant people, you bump into liars and cheats and scammers and everything else in between. Well, how do you deal with them? Well, you know, if you have Bible doctrine, you know how to deal with them. If you can have a relaxed orientation in your brain, you got it made. They don't upset you anymore, at least for not for very long. And if they do, you just rebound and just smile and have a great sense of humor. Those are spiritual blessings. And would you rather have that, or would you have a lot of money and be miserable? I'd rather have the spiritual blessings and just have enough to get by. And in fact, of course, most people have no gratitude. If you really are honest about yourself, and if you do any traveling around the world, or just go on the computer and Google life in Haiti, you live like a freaking king in this country. You're in the top fraction of 1% of all humans that have ever lived on the face of the planet. You live far better than anybody you can ever imagine. Just a short time ago in Europe, you had people that were going out in the mines off the coast of England to mine tin. Their life expectancy was 30 years old. That's as far as you'd get, because there were no OSHA standards. There were no safety standards. Oops, the thing broke. We just lost 31 men dead. Or the lung disease and all the other. It was a hard life of long hours. You had child slavery in the north in this country up until, even past the American War between the states, where in northern factories they'd have kids that were working every single day of the week, because they have nimble little fingers to put the little buttons on and stuff like that. It was slavery worse than you had in the South in many cases, where you had real. So you have de facto and de jure slavery. And of course the self-righteous people, well, you have de jure slavery. Well, you got de facto slavery. And child labor laws finally came into effect. But my point is, we're living in a time that is unimaginable to most people, and yet people in this country still bitch. Not good enough. Never good enough. Because they're greedy. They're greedy SOBs, and it's never enough. And they look at what somebody else has, and they want it. And that's what drives many politicians on the far left in this country. They stir up envy. Well, it's not fair that you should have to take out a school debt and even pay it back. Well, I understand that. Or there's lots of scam artists, and even the medical stuff. There's no way in the world a stay at the hospital should cost $3,000 a night. Somebody's cheating somebody. I mean, it's outrageous. Well, why is it so much? Because the government guarantees a certain amount of money. And when the government's involved in anything, prices skyrocket. Because these doctors know they just have to bill Medicare. And therefore, I get a big chunk of money. Now, instead of a pillow being $5, it's $500. Because it's a special pillow, and this patient has to have this pillow. And I've got to have all these tests. When the government gets involved in these things, it's a disaster. And that's what you're seeing in France today. The yellow vest protesters, what they're protesting is the people that are in the top echelon. The people that are in the top echelon of the French government, do you think they send their kids to the healthcare, universal healthcare hospitals? Oh, no. They send their kids to the private hospitals where you have to pay for it. Why? Because it's much better. They don't send their kids to the public hospitals. And in this country, these rich leftist politicians, do you think they send their kids to public school? Oh, no. We send our kids to the best private schools that cost a lot of money. Because that we know the public schools are failing. They're horrible. And you can just look at the percentages of what these people do, because it's all government supported. And it goes on and on and on. The hypocrisy of it all is amazing. But the only reason this country is held together is because of you. God blesses the nation because of the pivot of born-again believers that learn Bible doctrine. And that's it. If we got what we deserve in this country, we would be wiped out a long time ago. A long time ago. But this pivot has lasted a very long time. If you're a student of history and client nations of God, it's many of them don't get to 200 years. Now, the Jews did have their golden age when they returned to the land and rebuilt and rededicated the temple in 516 B.C. They had over 200 years of prosperity, fantastic prosperity. It's called the Golden Age of Israel. And, of course, the Bible closed out in about 550 B.C. So we don't read about the Golden Age of Israel in the Bible because the Old Testament closed out in about circa 550 B.C. And yet the Golden Age started in 516 B.C. and extended right down to when the Greeks came in. Well, why do they have 200 years of such fantastic prosperity? Because they had a large pivot in the nation. They were a client nation to God. God took care of them. Nobody messed with them. Nobody invaded them. They had trade. They had commerce. They had all sorts of wonderful things. So the categories of blessings, again, are spiritual blessings in time, but also the physical blessings in time. But the irony of God, sometimes he'll give physical blessings to loser believers, and it makes them totally miserable. And they all just get a big laugh out of it. You know, see, you thought you wanted these things. I gave them to you, and it destroyed you. You hung yourself. You shot yourself in the brain with a pistol. You overdosed on drugs, and yet you had millions of dollars in the bank and all the things you thought you wanted. But what the real blessings are in time are the spiritual blessings. And God, of course, Psalm chapter 23, he will fill up your cup with blessings that will overflow. All you got to do is wait on the Lord. How do you wait on the Lord? I just sit in the closet and contemplate my navel. No, you study Bible doctrine on a consistent basis. And God rewards those that are pistos, P-I-S-T-O-S, faithful. That's all you got to do is just put in a little bit of faithfulness, and the rewards are beyond your imagination. So they were the precious sons of Zion, but they turned against Bible doctrine. And of course, in Leviticus chapter 26, it's set out there, the blessing clause and the cursing clause. And that was the deal that God made to all client nations. If you follow Bible doctrine, I'll bless you with fantastic blessings individually and as a nation. If you turn against it, I will start the cycles of divine discipline. And notice there's no cycles of blessing. The blessing just zoom, pours in. But there are cycles of discipline, which increase in severity. Why? Well, because God doesn't want to wipe us out. God doesn't want any of these happen. His directive will is the opposite of that. So he will use, so no one can say that God's unfair. He says, really? I didn't start out and lower the boom on you. I gave you a grace period to turn around. I gave you a grace period to turn around, and I gave you a little bit of divine discipline. Didn't work. So I turned up the heat on the oven a little bit more. Didn't work. Turned it up a little bit more. Didn't work. Now you're starting to get tanned. Now I'm going to turn it up a little bit more. And ultimately, of course, you will be a fish fry. It's called the sin unto death, where you will be destroyed. And, of course, you'll be in heaven. But he doesn't want you to get destroyed. He wanted you to jump out of the flame. When they got a little hot, to pull your hand away from the flame and realize that, ooh, I need to start studying Bible doctrine. But see, a lot of people don't do that. So the potter's hands, that's what God wants, the highest and the best for all of us. 3, even jackals offer the breast. They nurse their young, but the daughter of my people have become cruel like ostriches in the wilderness. So he's doing an analogy here. Jackals are like they're nasty creatures. They're scavengers. They're ugly little things. Have you ever seen a jackal? And what's those other critters you see on those channels? It's the jackals and the hyenas. Man, they just look like somebody got drunk when they were like creating these things and those nasty looking things. They're cowardly. Their head hangs down. They're scrounging around. Jackals and hyenas. But even these people know how to take care of their young, is what Jeremiah is saying here. But the daughter of my people has become cruel like ostriches in the wilderness. So jackals and stuff, they're cruel. They bite each other and stuff. But even they take it. But you people don't even do that. You're like ostriches in the wilderness, which is an idiom for something that is absolutely sticking your head in the ground. That's what ostriches do. And therefore, they don't know what's going on. They don't want to know anything. They don't know anything. They don't want to know anything. And you can't teach them anything. Absolutely unteachable. Which are most Christians. They don't want to know Bible doctrine. They hate Bible doctrine. They're born again, but they hate it. And, of course, many people that go to these churches, they're not even born again. They hate the Word of God. They're in the cosmic system. As we studied in Colossians just before we kicked off here, they follow the traditions of man. They're sucked into the cosmic system in the vortex. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. For the tongue of the infant cleaves to the roof of its mouth because of thirst. The little one asks for bread, but no one breaks it for them. This is during the siege. The siege began in 588, lasted to 586. And dying by starvation is a horrible death. Just try to go without food for a few days or water and see what happens. Your whole demeanor and disposition changes real quick. And these little kids are crying. And, of course, there's no one to give them water. There's no one to give them bread. Those who ate delicacies are desolate in the streets. Those reared in purple embrace ash pits. The delicacies, you know, the figs and the plums and all the wonderful little things. They'd make cakes out of them, raisin cakes, all sorts of wonderful things. And they'd have these in abundance because God blessed the Jews. And even when Jeremiah was telling them the boom is coming, they didn't believe it because God was still blessing these people. And that's, of course, part of the grace process. I'm drawing a tube on the board. It's a vertical tube. At the bottom of the tube is plus R. And all of us have God's righteousness that are born again. And at the top of the tube, you have God's justice. And down this grace pipeline, it's a grace pipeline. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. All believers get certain logistical grace blessings, whether they deserve it or not. They don't deserve it. They do it because there's an affinity between the righteousness of God, which is in you, and his justice. So even the loser believer gets some blessings in time because that's the way it is. You're a child of God. You're going to get X amount of blessings. But, of course, the irony, as we've discussed, is these blessings don't make you happy. But God will keep you alive. He'll do certain things. You get grace blessings all the time. And so, of course, the ones that we want, the ones that we're getting, is we have plus R, plus we've got lots of categories of Bible doctrine. And then that stuff really flows in at that point. It starts to flow in, so your cup overflows, because this is a cup. And the cup is Bible doctrine. And when that cup is constructed, he can pour the blessings in. But if you don't have a cup, it just spills out in the ground, doesn't do anything. You pour all the water you want to, but if you don't have a cup, it just is going to fall at your feet. You can't capture it. You ever try to feed your dog some water? You know, you got to cup your hands. Otherwise, the dog can't drink out of the water. You got to cup your hands, put the water in the hands, it'll drink it out of your hands. On a hot day, put some cold water in there. They really appreciate it. But that's the problem, is that these people that were rich, they were one time reared in purple. Purple that's the sign of royalty. And you had a certain type of a worm called a tola that was crushed to make the purple dye for royalty. And that's the same word that's used in Psalm 22. I'm a worm. I'm crushed. Christ was crushed for us so we could wear the purple robes of the royal family of God. Verse 6, for the iniquity of the daughter of my people is greater than the sin of Sodom, which was overthrown as in a moment, and no hands were turned toward her. Remember we studied Jude? Jude had a list of different things that occurred, cataclysmic activities, and one of them was Sodom. They were wiped out in a day. Wiped out in a day. And of course, the commentary here from the Word of God is that the sins of the Jews at this time were worse than the sins of Sodom. Well, what were the sins of Sodom? Well, we know they were rampant homosexuality in the place, but that wasn't the worst sin. The worst sin, of course, is negative volition to Bible doctrine, and that is the total ignorance and rejection of the divine institutions. Because one of the sacred divine institutions, of course, is the family and marriage between a man and a woman. And Sodom had rejected all that stuff, and obviously they'd rejected other things associated with capitalism and all sorts of things. So they were wiped out. But these Jews were worse than Sodom. Worse than Sodom. And God wiped out Sodom and the sister cities, which today, if you want to know where they are, they're under the Dead Sea. That's what happened to them. They're under today, the Dead Sea covers up that big, wonderful plain. At one time, it was a beautiful place. Verse 7, her consecrated ones were purer than snow. They were whiter than milk. They were more ruddy in body than corals. Their polishing was like lapis lazuli. That's some type of a stone, a kind of a blue stone that you can rub, and it polishes up very nice. Their appearance now is blacker than soot. They are not recognized in the streets. Their skin is shriveled on their bones. It is withered. It has become like wood. And again, this is if you've ever seen films of the Nazis in the concentration camps. That's what these people were looking like. After about a year or 6 months of no food or minimum food, it's pretty tough. And you can barely move around. You have no energy whatsoever. And whatever food is around, the king was funneling all that food to the troops, because they're the ones that had to stay on the walls. They had to fight. So the expendables were the young people and the old people. They all died off first. And whatever food they had went to the troops in the top echelon. So, verse 9, better are those slain with the sword than those slain with hunger, for they pine away being stricken for lack of the fruits of the field. The fruits of the field, again, is not just the fruits, but it's also the wheat, the grain, the barley, and all those types of things. They don't have it. The hands of compassionate women boiled their own children. So at one time, these women were compassionate women. But when you get hungry enough, you'll be surprised at what you can do and the deprivation you can do. And they boiled, as we saw last time, did the same thing in the northern kingdom when the Assyrians came in and besieged their capital of Samaria. They boiled their own children. They became food for them because of the destruction of the daughter of my people. Verse 11, the Lord has accomplished his wrath. He has poured out his fierce anger, and he has kindled a fire in Zion, which has consumed its foundations. The kings of the earth did not believe, nor did any of the inhabitants of the world, that the adversary and the enemy could enter the gates of Jerusalem. Nobody believed it. Jerusalem had been, again, was a mighty city, and they just didn't believe it. And so all the neighboring places we studied before, Ezekiel talked about the judgment was going to come on the neighbors, so did Jeremiah, because remember they said, oh, you know, the Jews have survived all this time. We've been trying to wipe these boys out for a long time. Never can do it. Never can do it. Nobody can do it. And of course, when the Chaldeans did it, they were very delighted, but as the Word of God indicated, they were all wiped out as well. And so, verse 13, of course, Zedekiah didn't believe it. The kings didn't believe it because Jeremiah was telling them, you're going to be wiped out. You need to turn around, repent, change. They wouldn't do it. 13, because of the sins of her prophets and the iniquities of her priests who have shed in her midst the blood of the righteous. So the sins of her prophets and the iniquities of her priests, that is, of course, the people that are responsible to teach Bible doctrine. Because that's what makes the pivot great, is the Word of God. Well, how do you get the Word of God? Well, somebody's got to teach us. And that's the way it is. God has always set up that system. You can't read it for yourself. Nobody can. The greatest pastor teacher around didn't accumulate their Bible doctrine by reading it for themselves. Somebody taught them, and on and on and on. That's the way it's always been. Now, in the Old Testament, these prophets were taught, of course, they got their instructions by angels, by God himself, through visions and dreams and things of that nature. They had to put two and two together, like Jeremiah. I mean, Jeremiah, wasn't when he started preaching the Word of God, he had very little Bible doctrine in his soul, but he accumulated it. So when it went in, he would, I don't want to use that word, meditate. He would think about it. He would concentrate on it. Let's use the word concentration. He would concentrate on what he had learned. And we saw in Jeremiah there were other prophets that the Word of God came to, and they were preaching, but they didn't concentrate on it. They didn't use the faith rest technique. So God would give Jeremiah many tests, as we studied along the way. And he flunked some, he passed some, but he passed more than he flunked. And once he flunked, he got the retest, and he passed them all. At some point, he kept moving forward. The other prophets, his contemporaries, they fell out of the march. They couldn't take it. And so God, of course, rewards those that are faithful, pistos, P-I-S-T-O-S. And Jeremiah was faithful. That was his key to success. So these people, of course, this is the indictment, because you can't apply Bible doctrine if you don't know Bible doctrine. Well, how do you know Bible doctrine? Well, there's movements in the Baptist and the Protestant communities now. It's been for a long time. You just get together at the kitchen table, and we'll all discuss the verse. It's the blind leading the blind. They all fall into the ditch. They're sucked into the cosmic system. And of course, let's go back to Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. And that's what happens. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. It's called repetition, but I like repetition. There's a fly in my coffee. I mean, if I can get them. That. Colossians 2, chapter 8. Paul's warning to the Colossians at Colossae. Now, there's not just one church at Colossae. That Colossae is a city. And Paul, of course, had visited this city. He's now in prison in Rome, and he's writing these prison epistles. So Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Well, let's go to verse 6. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. So he starts out with the premise. Of course, before you can learn Bible doctrine, you've got to be a believer. Believers can't learn Bible doctrine. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It's foolishness to them. And of course, why? Well, they don't have a human spirit. And without a human spirit, you can't discern spiritual things without a human spirit. And your human spirit, of course, working with God the Holy Spirit and your positive volition, you expose yourself to Bible doctrine. But the starting point is you've received Christ Jesus the Lord. Christ, of course, is the Greek word for Messiah, which is the Hebrew word for the Anointed One. He's the promised one that's going to die for your sins. Jesus indicates his humanity, where the sin-bearing took place. The Lord, Kurios, K-U-R-I-O-S, indicates his deity. He is the unique person of the universe. He's true humanity, true deity, and one being forever and ever and ever. You will be a true humanity in a resurrection body, of course. And then it says, comma, the word so is not in the original, but it's good for the English translation here. It just says, walk in him. Sometimes when you leave out a word, it's a stronger command. I'd rather just leave out the word so. It's not there in the original. And that's how they would emphasize things. It's like when you, you know, as a parent, you tell your child, you don't say, Johnny, go to the store. Say, Johnny, store, now. Which one communicates better? Well, the second one does. Johnny knows you're serious. You say, Johnny, please go to the store. Yeah, I'll get to it later. I'm doing my video game. But you say, Johnny, store, now. Well, you left out a bunch of words, but they fill in the missing blanks here. So here we've got the missing blanks. You're a believer, and then walk in him. Walk is the word peripateo. And peripateo means literally to ambulate. That's true. But it generally stands for a lifestyle. A lifestyle. Your lifestyle should be in him. Well, how do I do that? Well, verse 7, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him. So you're firmly rooted. Remember the roots, Paul's using an analogy. You do it, of course, by learning Bible doctrine. And Bible doctrine roots you. It stabilizes you. If you don't know Bible doctrine, man, you're not stable. You're like a ship being tossed around in the storm. Paul also used that analogy in his letters. You just go from one thing to the other, you have no anchor, you have nothing, you're just blowing around. Anybody says, hey, let's go do this, okay, let's go. Let's go do this, okay, let's go. You care about the approbation of mankind, you don't care about the approbation of God. Approbation of God, I don't care about that. You care about the approbation of mankind. What do people think about me? Do you care what God thinks about you? Nah, what people think about me? So here, you're having been firmly rooted and now being built up. How are they firmly rooted? Paul taught them Bible doctrine. Paul sent them pastor teachers. That's how you're built up in him and established in your faith. Pistis, the word faith here, is your Bible doctrine. That's what it stands for here, not faith rest. It's your Bible doctrine. You're established. You're firmly rooted in Bible doctrine. Just as you were instructed. Well, how'd they get it? They were instructed. They didn't read it for themselves. First of all, there's no New Testament to read at this time. There's letters floating around here and there, but they were instructed. And of course, I'm sure they took notes, those that could read. And one of the things that's very exciting about the new technology that's coming into play, and in another 10 years, it'll probably be perfected to the point where we're going to get a lot of information out of these scrolls. We've got several ancient libraries that were burned to the ground. And all we've got that we recovered from the dirt are little blackened pieces of parchment that are all rolled up, because the parchments, their books were rolled up in scrolls. And when fire hits it from above, they're all melted down and blackened, but you still got, if you almost touch it, it would fall apart. So 50, 100 years ago when they discovered these libraries, they carefully took these little banana peels that are all charred black, and they put them in holding. But now they've got the technology. You can pull this little thing out and zap it with all sorts of these radio waves and different type of electromagnetic things and screening images and mirroring things. And you can actually read what it says. Because if you try to unroll it, it all just disintegrate. So they didn't try to unroll it. We've got thousands of these things. And what treasures we're going to find in these ancient libraries that were spread out across the Roman Empire. Very exciting. Unfortunately, my game clock is winding down these days. I'm starting to collect the Social Security next year, but maybe some of you young ones will be able to enjoy the benefits of reading about these things. But that's how they did it. They were instructed. They went to Bible class. And the Colossians were much better than some of the other churches. As Paul indicated, he had a great affection for the Colossians because they were positive Bible doctrine. Not so much for the Corinthians at first because they were negative to Bible doctrine. And so he says, just as you were instructed, they were taught Bible doctrine. That's how they're rooted in the faith. That's how they are established in your faith, is as you were instructed. And overflowing with gratitude, these people wanted it. I mean, that's the best type of audience is when they're interested in the topic. And that's why, of course, this group that comes here consistently, you're interested in the topic, and therefore you want it. Now, we've seen people, and you've seen them, I've seen them, they come and they go. They're interested for a little bit. Now, I'm not judging anybody, I'm not naming any names, because for all I know, they could be sitting there every day going to the website and listening to Bible doctrine. Yeah, that ain't happening. But there might be some of them that are doing that, because I can kind of spot them and just call discernment. And I can just pretty much, now sometimes I'm wrong, and I have been wrong, because I've spotted some people in the early odd, they won't be around for very long, yet they stayed around for a long time. Some of them had to move away for jobs, I don't know where they are now, but maybe they're still listening, who knows. None of my business, and I don't want to make it my business, but it's these people, Paul recognized that they had gratitude, their gratitude gauge. They were very gracious towards Paul, as were the Philippians, as were the Thessalonians. Thessalonians were very gracious towards Paul. In fact, the Thessalonians were ones that were providing him with money when he was at Corinth, and those people wouldn't give him a dime. I guess they just imagined he would, you know, sit there and magically produce his own dinner every night or whatever it was. So the Thessalonians would travel in and drop sacks of money on him so he could actually live. And of course, Paul was very pleased with Thessalonians, as we know, in the letters to the Thessalonians, he said, you know, I was traveling around my missionary journeys. I come to this place, this godforsaken place out in the middle of nowhere, and I was about ready to preach the gospel, and they were telling me about Jesus. And I said, well, how did you learn about Jesus? Well, these people from Thessalonica came over here about 2 months ago and gave us the gospel. Oh, and that was shivers up and down Paul's spine. He said, that's wonderful. They're actually doing things. But see, they're doing things with the knowledge of Bible doctrine. If you don't know Bible doctrine, please don't do anything. If you don't know the gospel and an accurate presentation of the gospel, please don't do anything. Just come to Bible class until you know what you are talking about, because you'll do more harm than good. Oh, you got to give up booze, brother. You got to do this. You got to do that. You got to repent of your sins and never invite it. Please stop. Just stay where you are. And these were the Judaizers that always followed Paul around. Some of them were believers. They were called the Judaizers. They come in after Paul had left, usually like jackals. Oh, what did Paul tell you? Well, Paul said, you just believe in Christ. The Galatians, you just believe in Christ and you're saved. Oh, no. No, you've got to be circumcised. You've got to follow the traditions of mankind, the Jews. They were Judaizers. They were Jewish believers. And this is what God expects you to do. And then they would say, well, did Paul charge you any money for his lectures? No, he didn't charge a dime. You know why he didn't charge you? No, why? Because he knows it's no good. But we'll charge you money for our lectures. But if Paul would charge him money, they'd say, see, Paul's charging you money. That's all he wants is money. Either way, they were going to criticize Paul. And that's what they did. They followed him around like a plague. And he's already trying to deal with these people. So that's this people. So there we have very positive believers. They're instructed in the faith. They learn Bible doctrine. And how they get instructed in the faith? Well, God knew that they would be positive to learning, And he provided a pastor teacher to teach them, one or more, and they recognize that that's how you learn. Verse 8, and then here's the other side of the coin. See to it that no one takes you captive. Because, yes, we can always fall into reversionism. Even the believer at the top of the game can fall into reversionism. And we studied those case histories before. Even Paul fell into reversionism. He was taken captive through philosophy and empty deception, philosophical dissertations about all sorts of things from A to Z. And they're empties. They're empty dissertations. Why is it empty? Because it doesn't pay the rent. Like, it's wonderful if you're a football fan or a Spurs fan or whatever, but if they win or lose, does it pay your rent? No. You still got to pay the rent. So people get very excited, and I mean, some people get in fist fights over my sports team. Dude, come on. Whether they win or lose, they don't pay your rent. Now, you're giving money to morons that are out there making millions of dollars for throwing a ball through a hoop and then bad-mouthing their country. So good job for that. I mean, I don't go to football games anymore. It's an absolute obscenity for people that are making millions of dollars and they hate this country. And let me figure that one out. These people have no gratitude whatsoever. 0.00000 and a long time before I get to the one of gratitude at all. They hate the hand that feeds them. It's amazing. So I'm going to go watch you that hate this country? I don't think so, dude. And if people would follow that line of thinking, they would dry up and go away. But see, of course, they don't. They want to be entertained. And they will sacrifice their values to be entertained by some morons that hate you and hate this country. That's basically what you're doing. How stupid are you? They hate you and they hate the country that you go to, and you're going to go watch them and pay them money. And plus, you can actually get a better view on TV for free. Some of these things cost you $100, $150, or the Super Bowl games, thousands of dollars, and you can't even see anything, and they charge you $80 for a hot dog when you get indigestion. I mean, wow. Go to a Trump rally. You have a much better time if you get in. And they don't charge you anything. Of course, good luck getting in. I understand his last rally, he had over 100,000 people tried to get in with tickets. And I think he had 20,000 people that it held, and how many thousands outside. I think the opposing candidates had like 85 people show up. There's an enthusiasm because people kind of just inherently know that, you know, come on, dude. This is the greatest country we've ever had. Yes, we got faults, but concentrate on what you have. Have gratitude. In any event, I'm not going to get on endorsing any candidates. None of my business who you vote for. Vote for whoever you want to. But these are just facts. These are just hard, cold facts. So, 8, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men. Most churches have a tradition, lots of traditions. In fact, if you go to most Bible classes or most churches, they have probably, if it's an hour church session, at least 30 minutes is traditional activities. You know, 30 minutes on the game clock's gone by. Dude, you haven't done anything. My tradition is we're going to read a long passage in the Word of God and then close the Word. They don't tell you what it means. And our tradition is we're going to sing, have the choir sing, then we're going to sing. Another tradition, we're going to spend a long time passing the plate out. And then we're going to have another tradition of recognize the church announcements. You know, this announcement, that announcement, the other thing, we need to have a new roof, this stuff, blah, 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 blah. And then I'm going to give you a little homily about meditation and what it means to meditate. And no Bible doctrine whatsoever, but you feel good because they do, you know, it's an art to it. They soothe you. They make you feel good. Or if you like churches where they're hooping and hollering, people gravitate to the type of churches that their old sin nature likes. Some people like the hooping and the hollering, the cartwheels and, you know, kissing snakes and rolling down the aisles, the holy rollers. Some people like churches where they're just somebody that makes you feel good with philosophical meditations and you've come out like you had a nice sauna. Oh, that felt good. Some churches, they like it, you know, life's not a feather bed, brother. Very dark churches and they walk slowly and count beads and somber music, or they speak in tones that nobody knows. I like that service because it's all in Latin. Did you understand a word? No. But it sounds great. It always sounds good. Or I like this church because the minister is a British guy and he has a wonderful British accent. And so we like to go to that church. Why do they like all these different churches? Because it lines up with their old sin nature. None of them teach anything. They're not instructed. They don't know anything. And so they're deceived by these different categories according to the elementary principles of the world, the cosmos. Satan's the ruler of the world. And he has these, he loves religion. That's his ace trump in the game. Rather than according to Christ. Christ, the mind of Christ. They don't teach that stuff. So back to Lamentations, chapter 4, verse 13. That's the problem here. No Bible doctrine being taught. They're not instructed. So even if they want to learn something. Now, of course, we know that if you've got anybody in that city that wants to learn Bible doctrine, God would get them Bible doctrine. This is just a general principle. Because Jeremiah taught Bible class all the time. It's not like there's nobody teaching it. Him and a couple other people. And you can go to the gates of the city. He'd travel from one point to the other point and teach Bible doctrine. Yeah, it's there. But the vast majority of the prophets, they don't teach Bible doctrine. Why? Supply and demand. If there's no demand for accurate Bible teaching, you don't need a lot of pastor teachers spread around a country because there's no demand. It's supply and demand. If there's a great deal of demand, then there'll be a bigger supply of pastor teachers because God wants you to learn. But that's the problem here. They're not teaching. That's part of the problem. They're not teaching. Why are they not teaching? Because nobody wants to learn. They teach the things we just covered in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Traditions of man, philosophical dissertations. Verse 14, they wandered blind in the streets. They were defiled with blood so that no one could touch their garments. So they wandered blind in the streets. Remember, Bible classes were held by prophets in the streets, in the gates. But these people are blind. They go from one spot to the other and nothing, nothing at all. And they're defiled with blood. They're defiled. Depart, unclean, they cried of themselves. Depart, depart, do not touch. So they fled and wandered. Men among the nations said, they shall not continue to dwell with us. The presence of the Lord has scattered them. He will not continue to regard them. They did not honor the priests. They did not favor the elders. Another thing, a lack of authority. The doctrine of authority in your book. People had no orientation to authority whatsoever. And if you don't have an orientation to authority, even if you're an unbeliever, you're unteachable. Without authority, a nation cannot survive. And of course, we see movements today. They reject the authority of the police officer. They're evil. Really? And they reject the authority of the parents. They reject the authority of teachers. They reject the authority of everything. They are their own boss. They're their own authority. And the most important authority they reject is the authority of the Word of God. And therefore, destruction will follow. So they disregard the laws of the divine institutions. They do not favor or respect their elders. They don't honor the priest. Yet your eyes failed. Looking for help was useless. In your watching, we have watched for a nation that could not save. They hundred our steps so that we could not walk in our streets. Our end drew near. Our days were finished, for our end has come. Our pursuers were swifter than the eagles of the sky. They chased us on the mountains. They waited in ambush for us in the wilderness. The breath of our nostrils, the Lord anointed, was captured in their pits, of whom we had said, under his shadow we shall live among the nations. In other words, they were saying, under God's shadow, he will protect us. Yeah, they said it all the time. And God would protect them as long as it was a conditional agreement. As long as you're positive Bible doctrine, I got your back. If you're not, divine discipline. That's what happened to them. Rejoice and be glad, O daughter of Edom. This is the tribe on the Jordan there that hated the Jews, who dwells in the land of Uz. But the cup will come around to you as well. You will become drunk and make yourself naked. The punishment of your iniquity has been completed, O daughter of Zion. He will exile you no longer, but he will punish your iniquity, O daughter of Edom. He will expose your sins. And we studied this before. So the Edomites were very happy when the Jews were wiped out. But Jeremiah, of course, predicted, and so did Ezekiel, your turn's coming. Because you are so gleeful that God's people have been wiped out and rejoicing in it, and you're an evil people too, I'm going to wipe you out as well. And he did. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this morning. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things, make them a source of blessing as we're instructed and move forward in your plan. In Christ's name, amen.